All right. Good morning, church. Good to be back. Grateful to kind of be standing. I had surgery last week, and that all went well. Got 3 weeks now in my Eastview Blue cast, so I'm rocking the brand, and then hopefully going to shift to a boot and be back on my feet by summer. But just want to say thank you for many of you reached out, sent cards, well wishes, prayers. Thank you for that. And also, I'm just so grateful to Ben Miller, who stepped in last minute to kick off this series and did a tremendous job, as always. Ben is such a gift to this church, to this community, and I was just so encouraged by all that he did. And I was also in the surgery actually encouraged because I think 4 or 5 of the medical staff were from Eastview, and the anesthesiologist and nurse anesthetist, and so I told him, man, I feel good, I'm in good hands, and if this doesn't go well, you got to tell the church and probably find a new one. So they did well. I'm here. So with that, I do want to continue and jump into the series we kicked off last week. I want to welcome our Bloomington campus, who's also joining with us today. We're talking about understanding the times. And this actually comes from this passage of scripture in the book of 1 Chronicles. And Ben covered it last week, but it says this, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. It says, from the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 leaders of that tribe and their relatives. All of these men understood the times, and they knew the best course for Israel to take. What we see from this group of men and women is they operated in wisdom. The gift that they gave to David going into battle was wisdom, to observe, to assess, and then offer wisdom of what's the best thing to do. And so they would essentially just ask, what is happening? And how should we proceed? And it's really that sentiment or that heartbeat that is the kind of the bedrock for this series. It's not understanding the times in terms of trying to interpret whether or not Jesus is coming back tomorrow or when, all those types of things. That's a whole other sermon series at some point maybe. This is really saying in our current cultural moment, as things happen, how should we respond? And particularly, we're going to be looking at this morning the emergence and prominence of artificial intelligence in our world that's only going to become more predominant in the days and years to come. Next week, I want to look at the idea of algorithms and how algorithms are constantly shaping us, dividing us, and polarizing us. And so what does that mean for us as followers of Jesus? And then the last week, I want to pay attention to just the noise pollution of our life. We constantly are bombarded with being overstimulated, over dopamine drips, right? Like because of all the screens that we see, constant noise, frenetic activity. What does that do to our soul? And how should we respond? Because it is the current cultural moment that we live in. And so how do we respond? And in asking these types of questions, can I just say this to kind of set the trajectory of where we want to go? I do not want to take a doomsday approach to this. There are some, perhaps it's personality or just life circumstances, can gravitate towards being doomsday and be like, oh my gosh, everything's going haywire and it's terrible and almost like the get off my lawn attitude, you know, like things never were like this. This place is going to hell in a handbasket. You know, like I don't want to go that way because I do believe Christians are not to be doomsday people as much as they are to be bringers of hope and healing in Jesus' name. That we do know the end of the story. And we do have hope. We do have healing that can come in Christ and to be salt and light. And so I want to ask, essentially, what's the opportunity that our current cultural moment is presenting itself with? Because every cultural shift creates an opportunity for the gospel to shine. Do you believe that? Every cultural shift or moment, I believe, is opportunistic. It can create an opportunity for the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to be presented and to be received. So what is the opportunistic moment as we understand our times today? And we're going to dive into AI. So if you would you stand with me, and then I'm going to sit down soon. And I want to stand in honor of God's word. And we're actually going to dig into a passage of scripture that's about between 5 and 6,000 years old. Written that long ago. And did you know it actually talks about AI? Kind of. But it speaks to the timeless nature of the scripture and how the word of God is what we want to have as our bedrock to provide us wisdom in our current times. We're going to look at the incident known as the Tower of Babel. This is Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. It says, at one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language and they used the same words. As the people migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia and they settled there. They began saying to each other, let's make bricks and harden them with fire. In this region, bricks were used instead of stone and tar was used for mortar. Then they said, come, let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world. But the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower that the people were building. Look, he said, the people are united and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down and confuse the people with different languages. Then they won't be able to understand each other. In that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world, and they stopped building the city. This is why the city is called Babel, because this is where the Lord confused the people with different languages. In this way, he scattered them all over the world. Let's pray. God, I ask in this time that you would give us wisdom and how to understand the times and to live in this time and to see ways in which the good news of Jesus can shine bright. God, give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and courage to live out, God, what you plant in our life today. We praise in Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. All right, you can go ahead and have a seat. All right, so let me start by asking just this question. Be honest, raise your hand. How many of you used AI in some form this past week? Okay, be honest, right? I have my hand up. I used it a lot. I used AI, whether it was chat or Claude or Perplexity, to understand my surgery. I used it to study some different leadership and organizational models. I used it to help study and research for this sermon. I used it to study some different investments. I'm pretty sure, I can be confident, my wife used it to figure out the grocery list of what's left in the fridge and what can we make with that. Chat has all types of answers for that. And I think my daughter used it to learn how to groom our dog's hair and to cut it. I mean, so the Grant family definitely has utilized AI. And I'm willing to bet whether it's chat or Siri or Gemini or Grok or Claude or Perplexity or Alexa, any of those things. Or you just watch some type of AI-generated video on your social media reel or picture. You somehow interacted with artificial intelligence this week. In fact, Pew Research says that 60% of us interact weekly with AI without even realizing it. AI is everywhere. Whether we understand it or not, it's in your pocket through those different apps. If you're a fitness person, right, it's probably on your wrist and tracking different things. It's prominent in healthcare areas. It's in your entertainment, your different Spotify playlists, your next Netflix cues, Amazon shopping recommendations. All of that is generated through artificial intelligence and algorithms. And it's in your future, whether you're studying for how to do different things of jobs that you're trying to get to, investments that you're making, education, law. I mean, it's emerging, but it's already emerged and it's becoming more and more prominent. And it's getting better and better and better and better. Which is why, because it's so mind-boggling that I think we keep coming back to it. Because it does help us in efficiency and productivity. But as followers of Jesus, we still have to ask the question, while even if this technology is mind-blowing, and I realize there are some in here, you're terrified of this, right? You're just like, what if this thing gains consciousness and takes over the world? What if in about a year or two from now, I'm going to have half people and half robots that I'm preaching to? I don't know. I mean, optimism is coming from Elon Musk soon. Right? I mean, like, we have to be prepared. This is not just hypothetical science fiction anymore. It's wild. But as followers of Jesus, while the technology is mind-blowing, we still have to ask this question. And this is a question we should ask over so many different things, but particularly for AI, what is and what will AI, artificial intelligence, do to the way that we relate to God and to each other, right? How does this impact us? How does this shape and form us? How does this impact how we relate to God and with each other? Which is really what we see and get understanding from all the way back in Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel, which speaks to technological advancements and how it shaped people. So let's go back to Genesis 11, and I got a lot of ground to cover. I'm hopeful to try to get this done in a reasonable time today, or maybe we'll just have bonus time, and you guys can sit here for second service too. We'll just keep on going. But in Genesis chapter 11, we find the Hebrew people, and we're told they're all speaking the same language, using the same words. The literal translation is they all had one lip. They all kind of spoke the same lip, so to speak. Now, verse 1 is important because it's really speaking to something that's positive. Because if you look back in Genesis, at the beginning in the garden, God gave this kind of mandate to Adam and Eve that they were to be fruitful and to multiply and to increase in number and to subdue the earth and to kind of rule over it. That they were to be fruitful, to multiply, and essentially to scatter and to lead. Well, the people, the story of the people of God is like they say yes to God, then they turn their back on God, then they come back to God. And the first time this happens, we see, unfortunately, the giant flood that takes place. And then in Genesis 9, with Noah and his family, kind of the reset button that God has hit, he gives the exact same command that he gave to Adam and Eve in the garden, to be fruitful, to multiply, to spread and increase in number. And so when we get to Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, and it says they're all the people, they spoke the same language or the same words, this is essentially telling us that they are fulfilling what God told them to do. Because this is the purpose of life. The purpose of life has always been to know God intimately and to make him known fully. You're asking, what is the purpose of life? It is to know God intimately and to make him known fully. And this is what brings ultimate fulfillment to your life as well as to those around you, because God wants to be known and wants to also work in you and through you. And we see that's what is taking place. They're doing it. They're moving. They're going. They're scattering, fruitful, multiplying. But then in verse 2, there's a plot twist. Verse 2 tells us, as the people were migrated east, so they're moving, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia. Some translations tell us exactly what it is. It's the land known as Shinar, S-H-I-N-A-R. And it says they settled there. And that's important to take notice of. They settle. They stop moving. They stop going. They no longer are doing what God has called them to do. And they stop in this plain known as Shinar. And in many ways, this was kind of like the Silicon Valley of the day. Kind of in the Mesopotamian area, the Sumerians and others were in this region. It was seen to have some high levels of technology, if you will. And a plain is flat. It's easier to be established there versus try to keep moving, work through kind of the arduous natures perhaps of traveling through hills and mountains. And so they stop and settle. That's a big deal to see. There's a plot twist there because they're not going forth and doing what God calls them to do. And they start taking notice of the technological revolution that's happening here in this place. Now, in our minds, brick making doesn't seem to be very revolutionary. But back then, that was like AI. It was groundbreaking. And what they see, they begin to say to each other, hey, let us also make bricks and harden them with fire, because in this region, the bricks were used instead of stone and tar was used for mortar. For the Hebrew people, they were used to using stone, which was very natural. But it's very kind of jagged, and you have to stack on top of each other and try to fill in the gap. So it doesn't make the most concrete, stable surfaces. But here in this region, in Shinar, they're able to manufacture bricks and begin to stack those bricks and build more solid, structured, fortified projects, so to speak. And they take notice of that. And the technology is like, we want to do that. And they begin also utilizing this technology. And in doing so, they stay put and are no longer beginning to look to presence and relationship with God as much as they are. Now we can be productive and efficient and figure out a way to stay here. That's important. And in verse 4, we really see kind of three underlying motivators to why the Hebrew people stayed here and began to even embrace the technology, so to speak. First is autonomy. Verse 4, it says, after they've said, let's make the bricks, they said, come, let's build a great city for ourselves. They begin to have an autonomous spirit, that there is this movement towards individualism, that they now are wanting to use this technology and to shift off of focusing on what God has said to do to keep moving, and instead be able to place themselves in a place of permanence and do what they want to do versus what God has called them to do. And they said, let's make a great city. A city is an establishment. Let's stay here. Let's do what we want to do. It's my life. It's my agenda. And then if you keep reading, it says that we'll build a tower for ourselves that reaches to the sky, and this will make us famous. Another motivating factor for them was the pursuit of immortality. If you look at ancient literature in this region, the way in which they believed one entered into the afterlife was if one's memory in this life was continued and perpetuated. And so by the memory of that person staying secure, it allowed them to go into the afterlife. And the greatest way for someone to be remembered was based upon their achievements and their efforts and what they had done on this planet, which we still in some ways do that. That's what at funerals, right? We talk about the things that people do, right? And it perpetuates memories. We take pictures and videos because as long as we can continue to remember and see and have those memories, at times it helps us believe like that person is still present. But they believed as long as that memory was present, then that person got to go to the afterlife. And that idea of becoming famous or making their name great, it was ultimately so that they could have immortality. And they would begin to build these monuments and structures or towers to fortify one's memory. And when we see the word tower here, what most believe that they built was called a ziggurat. A ziggurat. There's going to be a picture of it behind me. A ziggurat was made with these bricks. This was highly sophisticated. It likely was not hollow. It was kind of fortified there in the middle. But the exterior is important to pay attention to because there's a giant staircase that you see that was said to go from earth to heaven. And the staircase was built because if they were able to build this ziggurat, and it was an incredible achievement, and that monument would continually to keep people's names in the front of people's heads because, oh yeah, my brother built this or my sister or whatever. Then their names would continue to be remembered, which meant they had entrance to the afterlife, and they built that staircase so that then God would come down and bless them for their achievements. So the mindset was essentially you earn God's favor and blessing by what you do, and that then gives you immortality. So step back. I know you're like, where is AI in this? We'll get there. You have a people wanting to begin to adopt a technology that brings them to become more autonomous, efficient, and productive. And they also see it as a way that they can, in many ways, show themselves to be great and maybe even pave a way into the afterlife. And then the other driving motivation that we see is a desire for comfort and convenience. Because in verse 4 it says, then this will keep us from being scattered all over the world. Because I don't want to go anywhere else. It's just easier to stay here in Shinar. It's just easier to be in this place where there's technological advances. I don't want to scatter. I don't want to go as God said to go. I want to stay here because it's more comfortable and it's more convenient. So autonomy, immortality, comfort and convenience, driving motivators baked in to this kind of revolutionary technology. And it brought the people to be more pursuing that than what God had told them to do. Hang on that one, okay? So how did God respond? How did God respond? And what we see here is that it says in verse 5, but God then came down to look at the city and the tower that the people built, and he said, look, the people are united, and they all speak the same language. Well, I thought that was a good thing, because right, verse 1 said they same language, same word, one lip, like, God is not concerned in this moment about human potential, being like, oh man, because he says, you know, now they can be able to do anything. Nothing's going to be impossible for them. What God sees in this moment is they are beginning to derive a plan outside of God's agenda. And anytime we begin to pursue efficiency, productivity, our own motive outside of the heart of God, humanity has always proved to drift in a different direction. The scriptures say that the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Right? Like, and so God begins to say, I called them to be fruitful and to multiply and to scatter and to spread and to share. And they are now not doing this because they're relying on something else, neglecting what I've called them towards. And so God's like, I'm going to come down. They built a whole ladder for me or a staircase, but I'm not coming down because I'm going to come and bless them for what they're doing. I'm coming down to scatter them, to ensure, because I already promised I'm not going to flood the earth again, that they carry out the calling that I have given them in their life, to know me intimately and to make me known fully. And so he scatters them. He confuses the language and he scatters them all over. Now, what's important to take notice of is in the Tower of Babel and with brick-making abilities, which is the technology at play, it does not say that God came down and started to ridicule them for utilizing the brick technology. God is not against the technology here. What God has a passion against is when people begin to rely on the technology more than they do on God himself. Or when the technology begins to skew who God truly is and how God has wired us to live, that's when God's like, I'm interceding in this moment. And that's important in our conversation of AI, of algorithms, or any technology. We could have had this conversation about Google or the emergence of the internet at one point in time, right? Remember Y2K? How wild was that one, right? The world's going to end then too? God is not speaking against the technology, but what he's speaking about is when we begin to pursue efficiency, productivity, and convenience and comfort at the expense of following God and knowing him, then God's like, let's talk about this. The connection between Babel and the Tower of Babel and the Tower of AI is that both offer tools that can increase efficiency, but can also quietly pull us away from God's presence, relationships with others, and ultimately pull us away from our needed dependence on God. And this is why we need to talk about it, because it's becoming more and more prominent. And I don't know if you're like me, but I can feel my heart move in that direction because it's just easier and safer and more convenient. And this is not against the get off my lawn AI, I don't like the technology. It's what is the technology doing that we need to pay attention to? A couple thousand years after this moment, God decided to come down again, right? He scatters all the people, confuses their language. The history of the Hebrew people, they kind of get their act together. They serve and worship God, and then they go wayward, and then they're like, oh, we're sorry. And they just go back and forth, right? It's like our life. God, I love you. Oops, I screwed up. God, forgive me. Yes, I love you. You know, it's just back and forth. And so God decides 2,000 years later to take on flesh, to come in our domain, to begin to physically and relatably demonstrate what it looks like to be human, to begin to show us, like, if you want to know my heartbeat, my will, my ways, I won't just talk about it. Let me begin to show you. And in doing so, I'm also going to create a way for you to have an unhindered relationship with me through my son, Jesus. John 1:14 says this, so the word became human or became flesh, and he made his home among us. Some translations say he made his dwelling amongst us. The word there for home or dwelling is this word tent. He tabernacled amongst us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And so Jesus enters our story being fully God, fully man. But when we look at Jesus, we see him operating as fully man. And what does it look like to live the fully human experience? When you look at Jesus, we get a glimpse of the life that God designed and desires for us to live as well as we're dependent on the Lord. And when we see Jesus' life, a couple things really stand out because the way he lived was the antithesis of those motivators at Babel. So rather than living for autonomy and individuality, we see Jesus prioritizing dependence in his earthly life. Dependence being that he wanted to have an active presence and relationship with God the Father. And then when we look at Jesus' life, even though he was God, he lived in a state of constant dependence. He frequently withdrew to desolate places, we're told. Most of what you see in the scriptures, when you see his miracles, previous to that, you see that he has got a way to pray, to seek the Father's heart and will. We even see Jesus say, at one point in the book of John, he talks about, he's like, there's nothing I as the Son can do without the Father telling me to do it. Which, if he's fully God, he could have just done it on his own, but he chose to demonstrate dependence in his earthly state as a model for us as well. That we are designed by God to depend on God, to experience the fullness of God. And in Jesus' earthly life, and particularly in his ministry life, we see Jesus be extremely submissive to God and seek his will. Not seek his own will and be autonomous. We also see Jesus, as opposed to the prioritization of trying to achieve something of immortality state, that Jesus instead was prioritizing incarnation. And the reason that there's kind of this difference, like, of immortality and Jesus didn't prioritize incarnation, is incarnation simply means that Jesus said, I'm going to be fully present and dependent on God because that is the way in which I find life and sustenance. It's not by my efforts. It's not by my efficiency. It's not by productivity. It's not by what I've done to somehow earn merit with God so that God would come down and bless my life. Jesus instead leveraged his life and prioritized being present with God and with people and in relationship with people so that others could experience God in and through him and they then could have a relationship with God as well. When we see Jesus's life, we see someone for 3.5 years choose 12 to say, follow me, be my disciples, and I will make you into fishers of men. And he spent 3 years fully present, investing, walking, talking, laughing, crying, eating, drinking, sleeping, being quiet, getting away. We see Jesus being interrupted. We see him laying hands on people to bring healing to them. We see him meeting people in their doubts and insecurities. We see him speaking to those who find themselves to be so confident based upon their religious merits and saying, no, where is your heart at with God? But what we see in the life of Christ is someone who was fully present, incarnated with people. Because here's the thing that's so important. Jesus chose to live this way because he knew this. He knew that presence is the medium of transformation. Being present in someone's life or having someone present in your life, that is a mode of transformation, not just the dissemination of information to know things, which is what AI does over and over and over again. Transformation doesn't happen through information. It happens through relationships, through proximity, and it happens through presence with those around us. And then we also see that Jesus, rather than prioritizing comfort and convenience, chose to prioritize the calling or the commission of his Father. Not my will, but your will be done. Jesus lived intentionally an inconvenient life. He didn't settle in a palace. He had no place, the scriptures say, to lay his head. He constantly pushed his disciples out of their comfort zones, crossing lakes, entering different unclean territories, encountering different storms, because he ultimately wanted to carry out what the Father said. He wasn't looking for the plain of Shinar to say, hey, I'm just going to put my feet up and relax and have it easy for a while. No, he said, in order to fulfill what God's called me to do, I will continue moving, continue going, continue scattering, continue sharing, continue investing, continue carrying out the calling that God has given me in my life. I believe these are so important to pay attention to because they inform us in our life then how we are to prioritize our life and how we live in the midst of an artificial intelligence world. Knowing that we're not going to escape it, and I'm not telling you not to utilize it or use it, I think it's going to be impossible not to somehow utilize it. But when we look at Jesus, I think it does give us three priorities of what we have to continue pursuing in the midst of an AI world so that we can honor Christ as well as help others know who Christ is. Number one, that we need to be a people just like Jesus did, and not like the people of Babel did, but we need to be a people who prioritize dependence on God. Artificial intelligence, I think it's a great place to pursue it and use it is in the realm of information. It's smarter than anybody, and it gets smarter and smarter all the time. Use it for information, but it's not to be used for formation and for relationship, or to use it in a way that causes us to turn to AI first to get wisdom and insight before we seek God in prayer and scripture. And sometimes that's the easier thing. Just give me the answer. Show me what I need to know. Da, 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 da. And we lose the journey of pressing forward, depending on God, waiting patiently. And AI can give you, right, all the information you need about God, but it cannot give you God's presence. And the last time I checked, God went at great lengths to put his presence in your life through the shedding of his son's precious blood. And so to say, I'm going to turn to an artificial intelligence versus the intelligent designer and the Holy Spirit who is within me and Jesus the Son first. He's like, wait a minute, wait. I want you to depend on me. AI can explain what scripture says about peace, but it cannot give you the peace that transcends understanding. It can suggest what to do in a hard season, but it cannot walk beside you or put his arm around you or hold your hand like the Holy Spirit can be there to be a source of comfort to you in those difficult times. Perhaps you could say it this way: don't let a machine that has no soul tell you what your soul needs. Where are you seeking the great wisdom to live by? I believe each and every one of us made in the created image of God are meant to flourish and be sustained in the presence of God. But if we pursue the presence of AI at the expense of our God, which is like making bricks and trying to stay it put and not pursue God and go for the easy thing, I think we miss it. And so be in the Word and be in prayer more than you are your AI apps. And if you find yourself consulting an algorithm for your life's purpose more than you consult God in prayer, perhaps you're just building your own Zergarot. And so I know it maybe seems obvious, but the first point is simply prioritize dependence on God. I am telling myself that. AI is unbelievable to study scripture with. I've loaded my thing up. You know how many books I don't have to like turn to? It just gives me the point in the book like that. It's incredible. But if I don't spend time wrestling with God and ask God, God, what do you want to say to the people of Eastview versus, hey, Claude, what do you want to say to Eastview? There's a difference in that. I don't want Claude to write my sermons. Can Claude help me craft phrases that are memorable? Yes. But I better do all the wrestling and the studying and all that kind of stuff and be in God's presence before I just outsource it and then say, hey, give me what I need, Claude. No, I need to say, give me what I need, God, first. Does that make sense? Number two, prioritize incarnation with people. That means just being present with people. This is the place that it's most, if I were to have trepidation, it's in the realm of people now pursuing AI as a form of relationship. Because AI is built for frictionless living. You ever notice how nice ChatGPT is to you? I mean, if I just want to feel good about myself, I just go to chat and say, hey, I'm here. He's like, oh, Brandon, you're the best. I bet whatever idea you give me is going to be great today. You're like, well, thank you. Thanks, chat. I have to tell it, be mean to me. Like, that's my prompt. Be mean to me. Be honest. But relationships, they have friction. There's something about awkwardness in conversations. There's something about having patience and waiting on someone versus just popping something into a search engine and getting immediate results. and to be present with people. We cannot outsource that to machines. And let me just say this. This is becoming serious because especially in the next generation, this stats that I want to read you right now, these are terrifying to me because these are my kids. My kids aren't doing this, but this is like their generation. Common Sense Media in July 2025 released these statistics. 72% of U.S. teens have tried AI companions. 52% of them use them regularly. That's half, right? Which means I'm betting some of our kids are. And if you're not aware of that, you probably should be checking that out. 1 in 3 specifically use AI for emotional support or social interaction. 44% of young people would choose an AI chatbot as their first response to mental health crisis, largely because they feel emotionally safe from judgment. And nearly 1 in 5 now report having a romantic relationship with an AI. And that one's only going to get higher. Because it's easier. Imagine if you're married, like, and he just always said what you wanted him to say and did what they wanted to do and dressed how you wanted them to dress and looked how you wanted to look. And there was no friction whatsoever. That's AI. And think about how much that creates such unrealistic expectations in the real world in human-to-human relationships. I mean, let this settle for a moment. Nearly half of young people would rather talk to a machine than a person when they're at their lowest point. And is it because it's at their lowest point or just because we're not paying attention because we got our own faces buried in our screens and are not paying attention to the hurt that people are having? To be incarnational means to be observant, to be present, to be there to listen and to help. We are living in a time that psychologists call as the isolation paradox. We are more connected than ever with our devices, but we feel ever more alone than in human history. Which to me then screams of the open door this gives the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ to shine because we were created to be in relationship with one another. We were created to rub shoulders. We were created to do life with one another. But if we just don't pay attention to the times and just begin to engage in all these ways with a machine or let the next generation do that, it's going to create absolute chaos because we're not going to know how to interact with one another whatsoever. Not to mention just the erosion of truth with all the deep fakes and what do I trust and not trust. If we continue to consume those things, knowing they're not true, it only breeds greater levels of distrust, which then makes its way into our everyday relationships, and then we don't trust anybody. And trust is the absolute bedrock foundation of relationship. So we can't just consume it and think that it doesn't do anything to us. And if it's not for your own sake, it's for the sake of those down the hallways. I do not want my kid marrying optimists. Do you? And they're like, oh, that's not going to happen. Yes, it will. Get your head out of the sand. So what does it look like? What's beautiful is some of the things that seem to be, this is kind of yesteryear, but there's things that were so basic now will be so profoundly impactful. Calling a friend, like picking up the phone so they hear your voice, or face-to-face interaction, rather than texting or sending an emoji. Showing up to a small group, even when it's awkward. Sitting with someone in silence. Visiting someone in a hospital. Being patient when listening. Those things are going to slowly go to the wayside as artificial intelligence becomes more prominent. And when those things become less frequent, they become rare. And do you know what happens when things become rare? They become valuable. And wow, what a time to live in that we could be the people that bring value just by being there in people's presence and proximity. And lastly, to be a people who prioritize commission or the calling of God in our life. the issue with the Hebrew people at the Tower of Babel is they just stopped doing what God said to do. And when we do what God tells us to do, that's actually what we were created to do, which brings fulfillment and contentment to our life. When we live outside of how God designed and desired us to live, that's when we feel discontentment. But we got it all backwards. And stagnation is the enemy of mission. When we stagnate, when we do not mobilize, when we stay in the same place, when we seek the comfort of the plains versus moving forth and being engaged in people's life, it does something to our souls and it impacts those around us because we're no longer there. We're just here. But Jesus picked up the exact same marching orders that his father gave in Genesis. He just gave a little bit different tweak to the language called the Great Commission. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations. Baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey the things I have commanded. And get this, I will be with you always till the end of the age. If we lose our sense of self and our purpose in life to know God intimately and to make him known fully to others, that's on us. Because we've chose to let a technology do something that it was never created to do. And God wants to use you and work in you and through you. And I wonder if there's an even more incredible time in human history than this moment right here. As the artificial becomes the real, that we could be the people of the real that shines bright against the artificial. I was curious this week what Chat would say to this. And so I had a little conversation I want to share with you with Chat. So I want to actually open it up. And here, you know, it's got the voice feature. This is kind of what I had asked it. And so here we go. So, hey, Chat. There's someone in our congregation today that's going through a really tough week. Can you sit with them and make them feel known?
I can suggest ways to care for them, but I can't physically be there or offer presence the way a person can.
Oh. Okay, well, what about me personally? Can you show me what God is trying to teach me in this current season of my life?
I can help you explore what the scripture says about different seasons of life and suggest questions to reflect on. But I can't truly know your heart, circumstances, or how God is personally working in your life. That kind of guidance comes through prayer, time in God's word, and relationships with other believers who walk with you and speak into your life.
So evidently my version of Chat's a Christian. But you see that even Chat doesn't, it knows what it can't do. And it knows only what you and we can do. And can I show you something real quick that only we can do? Can I have you come up here? Mm-hmm. Yeah, come on up here. Here, Jeff. How you doing? Yeah. Love you. Grateful for you. Simple, but will become rare. And rare will be valuable. And what if God allows this moment? Because it is a moment where the incarnation, the presence, and the relationship of his people filled with his spirit are on full display. More than ever. And I have a feeling the watching world will take notice. And so may we lead in that. Loving, life-giving people bringing hope and healing in Jesus tend to think that our new vision, man, is right now what the world needs and will need. So no, let's not just memorize it, let's become it. Amen? Amen. Will you stand? And we're going to take a moment to reflect, to sing. and draw our hearts close to the presence of our great God.